event, and I can remember Tony coming over to Debbie and I had a small house at the time in Huntington Beach, and we would have Bible studies on Sunday nights with our college group that we would leave, and Tony would always be there, and he served in the various areas with us. Oh boy, those were the days. Amazing time. And to see what's happened, and then Tony and Sherry, as a married family, have been supporting us, partnering with us since the very beginning when we started in 2007 working with Global Training Network that I'll be telling you about. They very graciously came on board with us, and then several years later, for the last several years, your church as a whole has been partnering with us. So it's my great joy and Debbie's joy to be able to communicate to you face-to-face and tell you how much we appreciate your generosity to what we're doing around the world. And I have the great privilege of sharing with you what that is all, what's all happening with that, because amazing things are going on. But please be aware, on behalf of the people you're going to see in the photos in just a moment, the great excitement that we have, that you are being a part of it with them. And know that these faces you're going to see in a moment are people that are directly being impacted by the kindness of your hearts and the way God has supplied to you, and you have passed it on so that these people could be trained as they're being trained. So let me just give you some perspective on our ministry. Global Training Network began in 2005. A man that was on a staff, church staff with me back in the 1980s in Phoenix, after we left Huntington Beach where we were serving with Tony, we went to Phoenix, and one of the guys there, years later, in 2005, a man that had served with me as a junior high pastor, I was a high school pastor in Phoenix, well, he started Global Training Network. Basically, it's an organization through which people like myself, like Tony, who have pastored in the U.S., we get to our 50s, our 60s, and we say we want to use the rest of our lives passing on to people around the world what God graciously gave us in our educational journey and our ministry experiences. Our men who have been pastors and their wives go overseas and give it away, pass on the training that has been used here domestically in the U.S. So that's what we're doing. And this passage in Isaiah 61, I think, captures what we're all about. Let me just read it. For as the earth springs forth, it sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. I love that passage. I love the worship we just shared it. And so you see the goal of our ministry. The ultimate goal is that God's infinite worth and beauty would be exalted in the everlasting white-hot worship of the blood-bought bride of Christ from every people, language, tribe, and nation. That's what we're seeking to do. People just like ourselves who are worshiping God because we've been captured by His grace through the Lord Jesus, they have the opportunity to hear the gospel and join the worshiping crowd that will be celebrating the goodness of God for eternity. So here's our vision. We work with a small group of hungry to grow godly men who speak, read, and write English. That's key, as you'll see in a moment. Amidst some of the most needy countries of the world, in an English-based training process that is dialogical. That means question and answer, discovery, interaction, so that they really get it. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other. They remember it because they've internalized it and they've communicated it through their brain and through their mouth. Dialogical. It's relational. We build friendships with their family members, with their wives and their children. It's reproducible. We equip them on how to pass it on to others. Accountable. I just got an email this morning from Mukunda in Nepal, who sent me his monthly report. All of our trainees send monthly reports to us telling us how they're applying what they're learning and how their ministry is going. Every 4 weeks we get that in the email, and I got one this morning. And it's transformational. It's a multiplication-focused training process. It doesn't end with our trainees. It goes through them to others that we will never meet until we see each other in heaven. Here's our firm belief. All of the power for our ministry comes through our proper and faithful use of the written Word of God, as the Holy Spirit empowers that word. So everything we do is about getting into the text of Scripture. If it's not in the Bible, don't listen to me teach it to you, because we're a Scripture-driven ministry of equipping leaders to handle God's word in their ministries with reproducible fruitfulness. So it's getting into the text. What does the text say? How can you dig into it? How can you use it in your preaching? How can you use it in discipling and counseling? How can you pass it on and help others study for themselves? So let me give you an illustration to get a feel for why we do where we do it. If you ran up to these 10 men carrying this log, which inn would you run over to help? You see, the heavier side of the log is being carried by one man. 9 men are carrying the lighter part of the log. And you're the 11th person running into the scene. Where do you go? You go to the bigger end of the log where the one guy's struggling to carry it. Well, I want to have you think about how the church leaders that we're training in India and Nepal are like that one guy at the heavier end. And here's why I say that. Let me give you a statistic to back that up. In the U.S., the ratio for trained pastors to people in the U.S. is there's one trained pastor like Tony, well-trained, fruitful here in Hanford, for every 250 Americans. You get outside of the U.S., in the rest of the world, there's one trained pastor for every 450,000 people. And that's why we go to equip these leaders in the countries that are growing like with conversion growth and are in such great need. For instance, we've been in India for the last 10 years. Debbie and I have been there many times. I think I've been to India almost 40 times now in the last 10 years. And here's why. Let's talk about unreached people groups. You probably are familiar with that term, but an unreached people group is when you live in a part of the world where your own language that you speak around the dinner table, there's no one in your area who can share the gospel with you in the language that you know. You're just locked off from having a gospel witness because you live in a part of the world where no one knows the gospel and can communicate it to you in your language. So that's an unreached people group area. There's organizations, the Joshua Project tracks this, and they found that the third most unreached people group country in the world is China, with 404 unreached people groups. That's a lot. Third in the world. Second in the world is Pakistan, 471 unreached people groups. You want to know what the number one unreached people group country in the world is? It's India, with 2,084 unreached people groups. That's a big gap from number two to number one. That's why we've invested so much in India. And now in this new year, the Lord has blessed us with an open door into Nepal. Why are we going to Nepal? Let me explain that. Nepal is that country right between India on the south and China on the north, squeezed in between the two big countries. The biggest country in the world is China, and the second largest population in the world is India. And there's Nepal in the middle. In 1950, there was one believer, as far as we can tell, one Christian in the country of Nepal in 1950, 2 years before I was born. Today, Nepal has the fastest growing new conversion growth in the world. You take the amount of new Christians each month in Nepal, and what percentage of that is of the total population of Nepal? It's the highest percentage of any country in the world. So we're going there now. We started. I had my first training there 8 weeks ago, and you'll see all about that in a moment. Here's what we do. We make a 3-year commitment to these leaders that we train. They all speak, read, and write English, so they can do the kind of training we provide. And we say, we're going to give you 4 yearly cycles of free training. That's 12 cycles over a period of 3 years. Each cycle is a 5-day process, 8:30 in the morning to 4:30 in the afternoon for 5 days in a row, 12 times over a period of 3 years. We'll bring you free training. We'll bring you study Bibles like this ESV study Bible. They all got that when I was with them 8 weeks ago. We'll give you resources both in English that I train them in, Debbie trains them in, and then they go home with resources in their own indigenous language, either in this case, Nepali in Nepal or Hindi or Telugu in India. And we'll also give them prayer support, people like you here at Hanford praying for them. As you know what's going on now, you can pray more intelligently and informatively for them, mentoring that we give and encouragement so that they can engage fruitful ministries for the glory of God. So we have a 3-part focus of accomplishing that. First of all, we want to fuel their own growth in the Lord and in their families, with their wives and with their children, so that they're growing together in a healthy way with the Lord personally. Then we want to resource the growth of their own church planting ministry, giving them resources that they can reproduce the training onto their church family members. And they're doing that. You'll see that in a moment. And then finally, we want to make sure that as they're trained, we enable them to be fully equipped to pass that training on to other pastors that don't speak, read, or write English in their country, who will be able to equip a further generation as well. So we work with English speakers because we sit down, we interact just like I would be doing with you afterwards if you're in the fellowship hall. We interact without a translator, then they take it to people who don't speak English, and that's how it multiplies. Now let me show you how this works. This is Debbie with me in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. A couple years ago, we were taking a small group of godly leaders through how to learn the inductive study method that we use. We've learned it from Precept Ministries and apply it to the book of 2 Timothy. So there's Debbie, and she's taking this group. You can't see all the guys around the table in that photo, but they're all there, and they're learning the process from Debbie. And they're taking 4 days to march through the four chapters of 2 Timothy and apply what they learned. Let me draw your attention to Somnong. He's the young man there right by her side, looking and paying attention. He's such an intelligent guy. He was receiving it so well. Very sharp young man. And we got an email. I got an email from him a month later where he had taken the training we had given him in English, and now he's reproducing that training to those people that don't speak English. Those are Khmer-only speaking leaders in Cambodia, and he's reproducing the training to them. And so we have first generation, second generation, now a third generation sitting around him learning it in Khmer, the language of Cambodia. Here I am with this group of guys that I trained for 3 years in India. This is a picture taken last August as they were having their graduation from the three-year journey. I want to draw your attention to Sadakar in the middle, big smiley face, short little guy, very intelligent, has the gift of teaching. He went through the three-year training with me in English, and then there's Sadakar training a group of leaders in the Telugu language of India, which is his indigenous language from where he lives in central India, where he was born, and he reproduced it to those people who don't speak English. It multiplies. Here's Debbie. This was January of 2015. We were in Hyderabad, taking a different group than you've seen previously through the inductive Bible study method. Let me just give you a glimpse on that. It's where you take the text of Scripture. We actually print it out. I have a notebook you can see afterwards if you want to see what it looks like. And you learn a method of using colors and symbols to mark keywords of the text, and you begin to see what's on the page of Scripture that you would have missed otherwise. And you record, you mark it in a way that you don't forget what you're seeing. And that allows you to observe what it's saying in depth, slows you down, teaches you to mark the text so you see what's there. You see what it says and then what it means and then how to apply it, the three stages of interpretation. And so Debbie was there doing that with that group in Cambodia and in India. Now, this is the pictures taken 8 weeks ago, my first training cycle with the new group. Those guys are the ones I'm going to be with for the next 3 years. That's the training group for the next 36 months, okay? And I had my first cycle with them 8 weeks ago in Kathmandu, Nepal. And they went through a study on how to learn the method that I was just referring to that Debbie was teaching in India. We use that book right there, which I have here, and it teaches them that method and applies it to the book of Jonah. And so we did that together. And then I sent them home with this book in English, which is how to apply it to the Gospel of John. And they also got a copy of Nepali or Hindi so that they could do it in their own language, a resource both in English and in their indigenous language. Now let me show you one person in this group. This is Kieran. You're going to hear a lot about Kieran in just a moment. You're going to see a lot of baptism pictures where he's in there. This is one of the guys that was in the India photo I showed you a little bit ago. I'll show it to you again in a moment. He's already gone through the three-year training with me. He's gone through all the study of Romans, the five cycles. He's the sharpest trainee I've ever worked with. He's 24 years old. If he was in America, he would be hired by any organization. They would see his strengths, his intelligence, his hunger to learn, his humility, and they would hire him in a moment. And he is now coming from India to be with me in Nepal as a co-trainer with me. He went through the three-year journey. He surpassed all my expectations, and now he's joining me. 2 weeks from today, May 7th, Sunday, I will be with that very group of men in that very hotel, and we're going to start our first of five cycles going through the book of Romans, and Kieran will be there co-leading the training with me. So I can mentor him. I can sharpen his training skills, be at his side. He helps me, and he learns by doing. So that's what we're doing there. Let me move on a little bit here to give you a feel now. Those are the resources the guys will get when I see them 2 weeks from today. Those are the resources on Romans that we'll be giving to them and starting our five-cycle journey through the most important New Testament book for theology in the New Testament. And I'll show you why I say that in a moment. This is what it looks like. A picture taken 8 weeks ago with that group of men that you just saw. They're standing around. I'm not lecturing. I'm just basically giving them some perspective, their orientation, and then I'll sit down and we'll go through the process and they'll begin doing their work. They'll learn how to do it, then they'll start doing it right while we're together. They don't just listen to a lecture because they're going to forget 93% of that within 72 hours. But if they get to discover it and do it and dialogue about it, they own it by the time the process is done. And so they're doing their work. There's Karen in the middle. There's Anil on the left. There's Nar on the right. Nar, the guy on the far upper right, is the leader of YWAM for the whole country of Nepal. YWAM, Youth with a Mission. He is the top leader in the country over YWAM. And he's now one of our trainees and going to take it to all of his YWAM staff. It's amazing how he's going to reproduce the training. There they are. We have times of prayer together, interaction, working, sharing back and forth what we learn. We learn from one another. It's powerful the way the men begin to internalize what they've been exposed to in terms of method. Now, what's the fruit? What kind of fruit for God's glory is the Lord bringing about in terms of new conversion growth and changed lives? Let me give you a glimpse on that. I talked to you about some guys we trained in India. I'll show you their picture again, but two of those men are Finney and Kieran. Finney is the senior pastor of a church in India. He's right there. He was in one of those other photographs. He just finished the three-year training with me last August. That's Finney, lead pastor, and that's Kieran I just talked about, and he's the associate pastor. In February, they had 35 baptisms, 35 new Christians. In India, folks, India has 3% Christians in the country. 97% of the people in the second most populated country of the world, India, are non-believers. 97%. In northern India, where his church is located, is less than 1% Christian. And he had 35 new converts in February with their baptisms. Let me show you the pictures. There's some women being baptized. There's another group of women. This is all in one day. They were baptized, big baptism service, okay? A bunch of more women. There's three more women in the water. There's another woman. There's three more women in getting ready to be baptized. Here's some men. Four men in the water. There's another two men in the water. There's three more guys getting baptized. There's another group of guys getting, these are all different men, okay? You can tell by their shirts. Another group of men, 35 baptisms in February. What about March? He had 16 more in March. Let me show you the pictures. This gal got baptized, and these women were baptized, and this gal was baptized, and these women were baptized, and these young men were baptized. That's 51 new converts in northern India between a period of February and March of this year. Why? Because Finney has learned how to use God's word powerfully. He preaches authoritatively. He preaches accurately. The people are hungry to know truth, and they're receiving it in that ministry, and God is honoring it with these conversions. So there's Finney. That was last August. I took that picture with those guys. The two guys that were just doing the baptism, there's Finney, and there's Kieran, senior pastor, associate pastor, okay? Now, let me draw your attention to Biju. Biju was in that same group of men that I graduated out of the three-year journey in India last August, the picture taken at that time. That, for those guys, when we got to the study on Romans 8, we spend five cycles going through the book of Romans, and when we get ready for Romans 8, which we spend a whole week on, it was powerful. They had to all have memorized Romans 8 before they came to that cycle of training. In English or Telugu or Hindi, whatever language they wanted to memorize Romans 8, I did it in English, the only language I can speak. But they had their choice. Those men all had memorized Romans 8 before they came to the first day of training. And they were so excited to be able to share. And because 5 days training, 15 men, three per day. We would start every day with three different men standing up and quoting Romans 8 before we did our study on that chapter that day. Well, here is Biju. It was his turn one of the days of that week. He's quoting Romans 8. And he quoted it word perfect in Hindi that he had memorized it in. Well, I got to see, he sent me pictures. These are his church members in their various Bible studies. They meet in a school. They don't have a building. They meet in various rooms of the school that they rent, and they have their worship services and their midweek Bible studies. Well, Biju decided he was going to quote Romans 8 on a Sunday morning to his whole church family. Now, let me give you, before I give you perspective, this was 2 years earlier. I was preaching at Biju's church in 2014, and I met the oldest woman in his church, 80 years old. There she is. Got a picture with her. I had a little bit more hair back 2 years ago than I do now, but that's me with her, and see the young man giving her a ride home on the back of her motorcycle. I don't know how they can sit side saddle like that, but that's what they do in India. Well, Biju went, after quoting it like that in our training cycle, he went to his church, and on a Sunday morning, he quoted Romans 8 before the people. And that woman that I had met 2 years earlier in 2014, when she heard Pastor Biju quoting Romans 8, she was so impressed and so excited about God's word. She said, I'm going to memorize Romans 8. I don't care if I am 80 years old. And so here's a picture, 2 years, this was last, up at the top, last February 2016. Biju quoted it in November of 2015. February of 2016, last year, the oldest woman in the church quoted to the whole church family Romans 8. Well, that set off a match to gasoline in that church. When she did that, this young couple said, we want to do that. So this young gal in the bottom middle, she has a third grade education, but she memorized Romans 8 in the Hindi language, as did her husband. And there they are, quoting it a few weeks later in their church. That was all in February and March, the older woman and this young couple. And then also, this gal did it. Let's move on to another month, April and May. This gal did it, memorized Romans 8 and quoted it. This gal did it, memorized it, quoted it on a Sunday. This gal did it. No, this guy did it. Now the men are starting to catch. Men finally catch on, and they're starting to get involved. April and May. Now let's go back to that young couple that I showed you. There's the old gal. There's the young couple that were the first to follow her example. Well, that young couple in the middle in red, bounded by red, have a young boy named Vikas. He's 8 years old. He heard mom and dad memorizing Romans 8 in the home to get ready to quote it on a Sunday morning, and he wanted to do it. But he thought it was only for adults. And he was crying. He was so frustrated. His mom said, well, we'll have Pastor Biju come and talk to you about this. So Biju came to their home, visited with Vikas. Vikas says, I would love to memorize Romans 8 too. If I do, can I quote it? And Biju said, absolutely. You'll have first on that Sunday when you're ready to quote it. You'll be first, Vikas. And that's the picture of him quoting it. See the background behind all these people? That's their worship room. And he's quoting Romans 8. Vikas, the 8-year-old son. When he did it, this gal also had done it. So now we're in July, a different month, a few months before, after the old woman had done it. This gal memorized it in July, as did this woman, as did this woman, as did this man. So by the end of July, all of those people on the right, that's not Biju's whole church, he has about 120 people in his church, but all of those people had memorized and quoted Romans 8, and they had a celebration dinner, and they got together and celebrated what God had done in their lives through that discipline and through the joy of internalizing God's word in their heart. Is that cool? Amen? It's amazing what God's word is doing. So these are the guys that 2 weeks from today, I will be starting through the journey of Romans, those very men, and there's the resources they will be receiving 14 days from now. Now let me tell you, as I close out, why Romans? Why would we dedicate 5 cycles of training, as we do? We've already done it in India. We're going to now do it in Nepal. Why Romans? Well, I want to give you, as I close my time, 12 reasons. And this is our word portion, our scripture portion of the presentation this morning, okay? 12 reasons for building an international training process around the message of Romans. You look at those orange boxes above the blue bottom one. Those are 12 themes that we get to study in detail as we go through the 16 chapters of Romans. The bottom in blue, the goal is knowing God and ourselves rightly and how to live out the gospel of Romans. And each of those blocks then is a different theme that comes up in Romans over and over again that we get to internalize as we go through the 16 chapters in a detailed study of Romans. So I'm not going to read those words. I'm going to show you them in phrases now. Each of those 12 boxes will be in a different phrase. Here we go. The number one reason why we study Romans with such depth is that Romans has as its passion, has as its heart, rather, a passionate pursuit of the glory of God. The glory of God is all over the book of Romans. In fact, Paul starts out Romans 5:2. He says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's the hope we have is rejoicing in the God's glory that we will see together as his people gathered around his throne. Romans 5:2. Or what about Romans 6:4? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by what? By the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The glory of the Father was the very impetus of raising Jesus from the dead. Paul says it in Romans 6:4. Number two, Romans establishes the priority of hungering for the Word of God. You want to have your taste buds for God's Word stirred? Get into the book of Romans. Look at what Paul says in Romans 10:17, a verse you probably are very familiar with. For faith comes by hearing, from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's Romans 10. What about Romans 15? Look at what he says there. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We are a culture desperate for hope, as is India and Nepal. And the Scripture is the means God uses to build that hope into our lives. Number three, Romans more clearly than any other book in the Bible majestically unfolds the doctrine of salvation. You want to get a full grasp on every glorious facet of salvation? Romans has it. I think of Romans 3:24 to 25. Key verse. It's a diamond nugget verse in two verses in Romans. And this is what Paul says. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans is the number one book in Scripture to thoroughly understand the doctrine of salvation. Number four, Romans clarifies how the Old Testament is the foundation for the glorious gospel of Christ. Paul has more quotations and allusions to the Old Testament in Romans than any other letter he wrote. Look at how he starts out his letter. He says in the first two verses, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's sending the signal in verse 2, this is going to be a book saturated with the Old Testament. And oh, is it ever. In chapter 4, he talks the whole chapter about Abraham, and he brings David into chapter 4. Chapter 5, he brings Adam and Moses in. And there's just, I don't have time to focus on all of the places he does it, but just to give you an idea, Old Testament saturates the book of Romans. And so we get it as we study Romans. Number five, Romans gloriously exalts the undiminished sovereignty of God. I love the sovereignty of God. It's my foundation for hope. And Romans chapter 9 is the classic text. You want to study the sovereignty of God, dig into Romans 9. You can't miss it. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Romans 6 unflinchingly holds forth the personal responsibility of people. Yes, the sovereignty of God, but also, yes, the personal responsibility of people, as Paul brings out here in Romans 10. He says in yellow there, I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me, but of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. They are accountable. Rejecting the gospel, we are accountable when we reject it because we are responsible for our choices. Romans holds forth sovereignty of God and responsibility of humanity. Number seven, we're in the second half, we're almost done. Romans lays out the process for Christian maturity against temptation and sin. That's the doctrine of salvation. Just as much of the doctrine of salvation, excuse me, that's the doctrine of sanctification. We have the doctrine of salvation, but also sanctification, fighting sin. Romans 6, he talks about our union with Christ. Romans 7, he talks about our relationship to God's law. And Romans 8, he talks about the practicalities of living by the Spirit. You want a glorious study of this Holy Spirit, you go to Romans 8. And it's every verse in those 39 verses. It's amazing. Number eight, Romans profoundly demonstrates both the root and the fruit that lead to growth in prayer. Paul begins Romans chapter 1 talking about his prayer for the church in Rome. That's what he's talking about there. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. That's Romans 1. He gets over to Romans 15. He says, will you please pray for me now? I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Romans is a book that will feed your prayer life and establish it in strength. Number 9, Romans announces with unsurpassed certainty the security of the Christian's faith in Christ. We love Romans 8:1, don't we? There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore how much? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. You get down to the end of the chapter, he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. There's no condemnation. Romans, with unsurpassed certainty, talks about the security of our faith in Christ. Number 10, we're rounding third, coming to home plate now, okay? Romans portrays the specifics for loving relationships within the church and toward the present culture. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love. In the last section, the application is all about love. He says again in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Then we come to number 11. Romans sets forth the God-centered vision that tears down racial division. We are a country in the U.S. today that nothing in my lifetime has been like we are now in terms of racial division. And Romans will help us learn how to overcome that, as Paul does with Jew and Gentile in Romans 15 and 11. I won't read those verses to save some time here. But Romans chapter 14 and the first half of chapter 15 is all about racial unity with Jew and Gentile. We learn there how to deal with the racial tensions we have in the U.S. now. And finally, number 12, and with this we end. Romans fuels the worldwide call for a sacrificial commitment to missions and reaching the lost. Paul says it in those verses in chapter 15. Let me read this and then we'll close in prayer. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, and he quotes here, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So thank you for partnering with us to Nepal and India and Cambodia as we have had the joy of representing you to those people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.